And one of the things that's great about it is because there's some really straightforward talk in it, in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, instructing him on how to handle being the elder of the church and the things that he needs to do. And he says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, who forbid marriage and abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women." We'll come back to that. "On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come." While talking about some theology, you can see that Paul means it just in this really practical, almost in a bare knuckles boxing kind of way. Mm-hmm. He just spells things out, and some people feel uncomfortable with that. But let's take a look at it. And where I want us to end up focusing really is on this, and that's why I called it developing spiritual muscles to be a servant to others. He says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, verse 7. And the reason he wants him to do this is not only about the future, but verse 6 he says, by doing this, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And the point is, serving who? Well, serving these people. Okay, serving people with truth and with a proper spirit and a proper attitude about things. And so, you look at the text. Verse 1 basically is, God the Spirit has predicted that people will be drawn away from Christian teachings toward lies and false teaching. And this idea in verse 1 of doctrines of demons, it doesn't mean that it's about demonology or something like that. He just means that whatever it is that they're teaching is false enough, as though it came from the devil's mouth. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of a way of speaking. Yeah, and this is a kind of a common way that they have of speaking about false teachers, is that mm-hmm. that they're saying things that are, it's, you know, you're saying something that's coming from the devil, basically. But it may sound almost like hyperbole, but Paul doesn't mean it as hyperbole. I mean, it's that wrong that even though to some people it clearly feels right, it's that wrong that it's coming actually from the enemy of God. And people will be drawn to it, you know, will fall away from paying attention to. Okay? Now, the point is, and this is a prediction, but the later times is right now. Paul's saying, like, tomorrow, okay, this is what you're going to face. He's not saying that this isn't for the church age.
Right.
Otherwise, why would he be telling Timothy to be ready for this kind of thing? Right. Okay, so it is about the very day that they're in. And the part I find interesting, and I struggled with this sentence, but I think it's okay, for verse 2 and 3, they will be drawn toward these teachings because sin-calloused legalists hypocritically present severe, austere abstinence as godliness. Now, okay, I know there's a lot in there, but that was what I was trying to accomplish, because there's all this thing in verse 2 and 3. Mm-hmm. But they're drawn away, and we see sin calloused. Why? Seared in their own conscience, verse 2 says. So whatever conscience these teachers had about the teaching they're bringing, mm-hmm. they have willingly overridden it.
Oh, right. Wow.
But they once, the sense is, once they espoused Christian doctrine, okay? And we don't need to get into were they believers or not, but really the issue is, wherever they are, they used to be more in line with biblical teaching. Now, they aren't, and they don't care. But there was a point where they had a tipping point, you know? And that's why Paul's warning him, because that's where every one of us gets. Yeah, we whatever it is about, in this case, it's about a form of external holiness, of legalistic mm-hmm. holiness, mm-hmm. but whatever it is.
So in a way, Paul could be warning against that for everybody, even Timothy.
Yeah.
Even Timothy.
Yeah, I think it's actually part and parcel of the whole thing. Timothy, I don't want you to end up in this road.
Right.
And here's how to avoid that. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, in this case, it's about basically, you know, living this legalistic, hypocritical, austere life. Okay, and we'll get to that in a second. But it could actually apply to anything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the simple one is I've got a woman has trouble back at home with her husband, and that guy at work is always just so nice and helpful to her. You know, and she just starts entertaining thoughts in her head of, wow, wouldn't it be great if I was with him instead of with him?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and she starts letting her conscience be seared by something that, you know, in her better moments, she would have been horrified to think that thing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happens. You know, it creeps up on us and we find ourselves, our conscience is seared. Whether we're believers or not, I mean, it happens out in the world too. So that's the sin calloused aspect. Why do I say legalist? Well, verse 3. They forbid marriage, and they advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. And I don't know that we would have to make a perfect connection to all what's going on in 1 Corinthians 9 with the food offered to idols and all that. I don't think that's has to be the image. But the point is, someone's offering these two austere, ascetic kind of living.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Give up marriage, because then you'll be able to focus on a spiritual life. Okay, there is something about that idea that permeates nearly every world religion in some way, shape, or form. You know, marriage, I mean, Augustine actually, for whatever else Augustine brought to the Christian church in terms of wisdom, he actually viewed the marriage act, even within marriage, as a sin. I mean, that's just this creeping temptation to think of something that could be so enjoyable. Well, this must be sinful,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really what Paul's driving at. This is no. Whatever it is. I don't think he's just talking about the marriage act, but just even just marriage can be, you know, at times it can be just an amazing, joyful thing. And they're abstaining from foods. Maybe this has to do with Jewish food laws, very likely, but it doesn't have to.
Right.
Because that's the other one. The idea of abstaining from certain foods through fasting, but not just fasting, but you know, we're just going to eat simple food. Has makes its way through all sorts of philosophies and religions as being, if you do this, you are pushing away material things and you're exalting the spirit,
mm-hmm.
spiritual things. It can be a form of Gnosticism, you know, that kind of thing.
Right.
And it's not to pick on vegetarianism or even fasting, but why are you doing it?
Right.
And these people are promoting it with some kind of idea that it will increase spirituality. But how are they doing it? When you think of this term, verse 2, by means of the hypocrisy of liars. What are these teachers actually doing about marriage and food versus what they're teaching about marriage and food? The sense of it is what?
That they are not doing that.
They're not practicing what they're preaching. And in the book of Colossians, we don't have time to go there, but Paul, or in Galatians, he gets on the Galatians and he says, oh, by the way, the false teachers you guys are listening to, they're not doing the very thing that they're teaching you to do.
Mm-hmm.
They're being hypocritical about it, but they want to make sure that they get you to do this. Which seems to be a pattern too, and we see it all the way up even into our TV preachers. And into our own churches,
mm-hmm.
and things.
Mm-hmm.
There's just this tendency when you think you've got a legalistic answer to things, you want to get other people somehow in control by doing so. And that's what's really what's going on. And people are drawn to it for different reasons. And they are viewing it then as being presented as godliness. And then verse 3 through 5, Paul says, but wait a minute. These things they forbid, God actually created and blessed for truth-loving people to thankfully enjoy to God's glory. And I think we can see the thankfulness there, okay? Mm-hmm. And he's been made by God. They're good. It shouldn't be rejected if received with gratitude. It is sanctified by means of the word of God and by prayer, okay? And that's one of the reasons why I said to enjoy it to God's glory, okay? What does he mean by it's been sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer? And I think the sense is this. The Bible says you get to enjoy this. So it's been sanctified by the Bible. It's been set aside as holy. So why are you trying to actually be more holy than God is? From the circles I used to come from, we would hear statements from some preachers sometimes, is that you can never set your standards too high. Even if they're higher than God's, that's okay. Now, there's a certain extent that that's fine, maybe for your own personal life, would normally allow because you know your weaknesses. You set rules within your family and your marriage. But as soon as you get into that beyond Scripture area, it's probably not something you should do permanently. So maybe it's something that trains you to righteousness and you can slowly let off the reins on your own spirit or on other people. Like, you know, when your children get to be 17, 18, the things we required of obedience of them would change. We would reason with them more than just say, well, Dad told you so. You know, you do that with a 3-year-old. And mm-hmm. for a while that works, okay? But there's this point you have to go from that kind of thing to instruction. And so he's saying is that this has been, it's to God's glory because by prayer and by the truth of God, these things are sanctified. And then he says last two is that why is he telling this to Timothy? Well, for Timothy, in order to minister Christ and his truth properly to people, he must diligently work to show when this kind of false teaching has crept into church life and thinking and faith life. And you look at verse 6, he says, pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And that word servant isn't the word that's for slave. It is diakonos. It's the one that we would get deacon from, basically. So you're ministering mm-hmm. to those people. You want to minister to the people in your family, in your church, then learn these teachings and other ones and learn how to communicate them to people. And then he goes on with it, and he says, verse 7 and 8, is that this kind of effort in ministry requires diligence and discipline. Where? In their life? Well, initially in your life. And then you will help to lead them. But it will lead you to present Christ-likeness in a future life with God. You see verse 7, and he says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. And when you look at this a little bit more, there's a sense actually of women who are senile. Okay? So it might sound like this sexist statement that he's making in verse 7, but it's not meant as it. He's saying is that, you know, a senile old woman could say all sorts of stuff, okay? And that's really the sense of it. And he says, so, you know, don't listen to worldly things that make no sense. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. Doesn't say it's of no profit, okay? But godliness is always, it's profitable for all things because it helps you persevere now and to eternity. And simple little passage, but I like the emphasis of it because I've heard this taught many times. Timothy, Christian man, you need to develop spiritual muscle, and they'll go right there. But the part that I never really hear from a lot of people is the second part. Why are we? Well, so we can serve other people. That's the point of this. It's not just so that we have this wonderful spiritual life, but that we can actually aid other people in it. And any thoughts on it before we go to the points underneath?
Okay, well, and he's saying that is not to be done by focusing on bodily discipline.
Yeah, there's a value to bodily discipline.
There's a value to that, but he says that's the bodily discipline such as staying away from marriage
right.
and abstain yeah. from food.
Right.
It's not. Yeah. It's not according to God's truth. So he says, yeah, bodily discipline, as long as it's according to God's truth.
Yeah, it's got value. But mm-hmm. do this discipline. Yeah.
Okay, and I have a question.
Sure.
On.
Did you want any more?
Verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected as if it is received with gratitude,
mm-hmm.
for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer.
Okay.
So you explained sanctified by the word of God, that there is some mention in the scripture that that is the right thing to do or mm-hmm. good thing to do, and if somebody says it isn't, you should not let that get to you. And prayer.
Generally, the way Paul talks, when Paul talks about prayer and the good things we have, he always attaches this one word to it, thankfulness. In this case, he didn't, but I think that's what he would, just based on the way he talks otherwise. You have worldly goods, you have good things, thank God for them in prayer. And basically, without doing any more study on it, but that's the sense I have seen over the years on that, is the thankfulness basically is part of what sets it aside as holy. You're grateful for it.
Okay, so it is sanctified by the prayer.
Yeah, by prayer of gratitude.
And prayer of gratitude, right, yeah. Right.
But the word blessing, to say the blessing, came from the idea of bless God. You know, like in some hymns we see that, and in Psalms we'll see that. Mm-hmm. Bless God, all you people. It means praise God.
Right.
You know,
right.
Give Him a praise. Thank Him.
Mm-hmm.
Give Him glory.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, I'm not sure off the top of my head, but I think it came from the idea of the Greek word grace, which can be used to talk about thanksgiving or just the idea of grace. And so someone says, say grace. Well, years and years and years and years and years and years and years ago, people would say, let's thank the Lord. But now we actually try to bless the food. Like I can go, that banana bread is now blessed. And that's not really a biblical concept at all. I don't really press the issue too hard. But if you ever notice, like when I ask people to pray, mm-hmm. would you thank the Lord for the food?
Mm-hmm.
And I myself do it because I really can't add a blessing to it. Right. It's already nourishing to my body. It's carbon based and organic. Mm-hmm. It will benefit my body. And that's what they're doing there.
Right. But I think, for it is sanctified by prayer, it could be understood in the way that you don't want it understood.
Yeah, I think it could be.
Yeah.
But I think it's kind of a bald statement and there isn't much mm-hmm. around it, we would go other places to Paul.
Right.
I think I can do it quickly. 1 Corinthians 8, or is it 9? Where does he talk about food and gratitude? It's part of on this idea. He tells the Corinthians, eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. And he quotes the Psalm, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Okay, so there's the sanctified by the word part. Where is the... verse 28 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he says, but if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man. He says, for why is my freedom judged by someone else's conscience? If I partake that food with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Then he says, and we get this famous statement, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So what would be the glory, how would I eat something to the glory of God in the context of what he just said about food?
Well,
I'm thankful for
right.
it. Yeah. And I think just based on Paul's writing, that would be our best mm-hmm. context to understand that. And there's other stuff there, and I'm not going to treat it because of time. But it gives you this whole theology, basically, about how to look at, mm-hmm. about food and things. You know, if God said I can eat it, then as a habit, it's wrong for me to forbid other people and myself from eating it as though that's piety and godliness.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, how should I eat it? It's sanctified by the word of God. God said I could do it, so I should eat it with thankfulness and gratitude, and that will give glory to Him.
Mm-hmm.
And And we do have to go outside to get that. But we still went to Paul. And I think, does that help a little bit?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, all right. Because it is important. It's not just that my prayer over that food makes it sanctified. It's my prayer thanking God for that food, even if it was a pile of termites that I'm eating because I'm out in the middle of the African desert and I happen upon someone who has them and I realize I hate termites, but they have protein, and if I don't eat this, I'm going to starve. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Mm-hmm. And I'm eating it to the glory of God. Yeah. So we get this book from Donald Whitney, and I would actually commend it to you. Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. It has been in print since the 90s, maybe even the 80s, 91. And when I was a new Christian, I was asked to teach this to the men at our church. And I hung on to it all these years. But he gives these 10 disciplines. And on the back of your sheet will be some things we can see. But he gives this idea of Bible intake, hearing it, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it. Okay. Then he does this one on prayer. And I put a couple different ones on there, and you can take a look at those. The discipline of prayer, you know, taking time specifically to pray. The discipline of Bible intake, you know, we work at it. It's hard. It's frustrating sometimes. You know, who likes to read Lamentations? You know, or Deuteronomy or something like that. It's good for us. Worship, focusing on and responding to God with his people. I put Ephesians 5:15, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts together. That's not in the back. A form of worship is to worship corporately. And Ephesians 5:15. And then on the evangelism one, the one I put there is Romans 10:8 and following. How will they put faith in that which they have not heard? How will they hear without a proclaimer? How beautiful are the feet of those who bear good news. Okay, that's a habit that we need to be in. And serving other people. John 13:12-16, Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. Basically wrapped probably about a 30-foot towel around his waist and bent down, the God of the universe washing and wiping these dusty, dirty feet. And they were just flabbergasted by it, and they didn't even know what to think about it. So serving other people. Stewardship of time. Ephesians 5:15 and following talks about living a certain way because the days are evil. In other words, this is the world is filled with sin. So make use of your time properly. Make use of our money and steward it carefully and properly. It's not just about giving to the gospel, but giving and using our money properly. Philippians 4:18, Paul thanks in 4:18, he thanks the Philippian church for how they worshiped God by sending money to him and helping him in his time of need. And then an interesting one is fasting. And it's never really a command in Scripture, but it is something that Israel did, people do in the Gospels, and they also did it in the book of Acts 13:3, that before sending the apostles off, they fasted and prayed as they made the decision. And the idea with fasting is that it helps your prayer, because even something as simple as this, I get a hunger pang, I pray. And if you pick a day of fasting, you get in this mode after a while. It's an interesting thing. And it's even kind of strange in light of this, okay, what we're teaching. You know, you don't want to make a life of it, obviously. But Jesus said to his disciples, okay, when you do fast. So he did expect them to. In Matthew 6, the Pharisees asked Jesus, well, why don't your disciples fast? And he said, well, I'm here. The bridegroom's here. They don't need to fast. But when I leave, they will need to fast. Okay, so there's this expectation, but it's not really this big command. It was just kind of built in. And he gives instruction about it with the idea, well, then when you do fast, don't make a big deal out of it to other people. Don't let them know. Okay, this isn't about showing your spiritual piety. And then the last three, silence and solitude. In the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus basically gets up in the morning while it's still night to go pray to his Father. And he is listed as doing that again and again. Moses has all this time in the desert by himself. Paul spent 3 years in Arabia. We don't know all what he did, but we know that there was a time when he was away and alone, and he was learning. And it's a good time for deep thought on things. We live in a world that doesn't want silence. And you see the deep thinker that Paul is. You know, and I think, you know, every Christian should be a deep thinker, but I think men especially, you know, we should do things where we can just get us some time away, even if it's just a half hour, and take a passage of scripture or a thought that we've learned from it and just think through it a little bit. And how could, you know, well, wait a minute, what does it mean that God's eternal? And people say, oh, that's kind of useless stuff. Well, no, it's actually good for our minds to think some of those things, or maybe it's something actually much more mundane than that. But to dwell on it and to think it through, because our world does not promote deep thinking. It doesn't reward deep thinking. It doesn't promote deep thinking. You know, someone is asked, in 20 seconds, give me the answer to this question. Really? You just asked about one of the most profound issues on all the planet, you know, racism or the Arab-Israeli thing, and you want a 20-second answer? Mm-hmm. You don't want an answer. You just want me to fill airtime and maybe shout and scream at somebody. You know, no, the men of God, the people of God, were thinking people. And then one that is journaling, is just writing down our prayers, our life, what we've learned. In a sense, an example of it is Psalms, Ecclesiastes, the Book of Lamentations, for how hard it is to go through, is basically a journal. The Book of Acts is a historical journal. Jude sits down and says, I was going to write you about our common salvation, but instead, and these are good things, even if no one ever gets to read them. Mm-hmm. And sure. And then lastly, learning. And there's so many about that. But Romans 12:2 is one that... Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So live a worshipful, sacrificial life to God and for others. How are you going to do this? By not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it'll teach you what the will of God is, his good, acceptable, perfect will. And, you know, it takes work. It's hard. But I think... those kind of disciplines would put us on the road to disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness.